Well, hello everyone. It's great to be here today. It's great to be meeting with you over the internet, and great to be looking at this part of God's Word with you. Julie and I are really thankful for the partnership with Berwick Anglican Church. Your partnership, we're very thankful to God for you all in partnering with us in the gospel as we step out to serve in God's time in Timor Leste, to serve the Lord Jesus and his gospel purposes. We're very thankful for your prayers. We're very thankful for your financial partnership with us as well. And it's a great pleasure to be able, and a privilege actually, to be able to share from God's word with you. So I'll just lead us in prayer now as we give our attention to Luke chapter 24 from verse 36, which you will have read at home. Well, let's pray together. Our loving Father, we thank you so much for your word, which is given to us by inspiration of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for your servant Luke, who's made a diligent and careful account of the events of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He's done this so that we can have certainty about the things that we've been taught. Father, as we look at your word together now, we pray, Father, that you'll do your work in us of strengthening us in faith in the Lord Jesus, and strengthening us in our desire to live for him in gratitude for all he's done for us. And in particular, Father, to live for you and your gospel purposes in this changing and difficult and perplexing time of coronavirus. I pray, Father, you'll give me grace to speak faithfully from your word this morning. I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, friends, over the years, periodically, I've done a bit of locum optometry work. Now, when you think about it, locum's a funny word. It's Latin for placeholder. It means someone who takes the place of somebody else, someone who stands in for them while they're away. So locums take care of business for the business owner until they return. Now, when you step in as a locum for someone, or at least in my experience, the instructions they give you are often fairly sparse and fairly general. Something like, you know, take care of the business by taking care of the patients. But sometimes as a locum, you feel like slightly more detailed information would be really helpful. Like, where do they keep the pupil dilating drops? And which lens suppliers do they use? And on one occasion, remarkably, I actually got this information. In fact, I got much, much more. That particular optometrist gave me very specific instructions. He gave me written instructions, all his processes and protocols to help me. So while I was away and until he returned, I had crystal clarity on what my mission was as his locum, as his placeholder. Well, friends, for us as Bible-believing Christians, we're a little bit like locums for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus lived and died and rose again to save us from our sin, to redeem us for all eternity. But then he ascended back to heaven from where he's coming again one great day. And in the meantime, he's left us, his people, his church, as in a sense, his locums. As his church, our job is to take care of business for Jesus in his place while he's away. As the church, as Jesus' placeholders, we're to carry out his mission, which actually becomes our mission. And friends, the good thing is we know what that mission is, or at least we can know. We're not uninformed locums, or at least we needn't be, because Jesus, just like that particular guy I locumed for, Jesus is like that guy in his very clear, detailed instructions. Jesus, likewise, has given us clear and specific instructions on what our mission is. Jesus' instructions are found for us in our text in Luke 24 from verse 36. Friends, Luke 24 from verse 36 shows us that until the Lord Jesus returns, he sends us and he empowers us to proclaim his salvation to all peoples. And of course, Jesus can only do that. He can only send and empower because Jesus is no longer dead. Luke in chapter 24 is crystal clear about this. So although Jesus was very, very clearly, he was once dead, he's now absolutely alive in Luke's day and in ours. Jesus is absolutely alive and he's coming back again. Friends, because of Luke's meticulous, orderly account, chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, because of Luke's meticulous, orderly account, we can have certainty about Jesus's, the reality that Jesus is living and he's coming again. Now, so far, throughout Luke 24, from verse 1, Luke has carefully retold how some women disciples who'd seen Jesus's dead body laid in the tomb on Good Friday had found that same tomb empty on Easter Sunday morning, and how angels had explained to them that he'd risen from the dead, just as Jesus himself had foretold. And then from verse 13, Luke has recounted how two other disciples met the risen Jesus on the Emmaus Road, how, after finally recognizing him, they rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the apostles, only to find that the apostles themselves are already talking about Jesus' resurrection, verse 34, and about how he'd actually appeared to Simon Peter. And then in verse 36, while everyone's excitedly talking, the risen Jesus himself comes and stands among them, the one they'd all seen gruesomely die, now appearing miraculously among them all. And yet Jesus' reassuring words, "Peace be with you," they don't reassure them at all. In fact, far from it, the gathered disciples are petrified. They think that they're seeing a ghost. But friends, they could not be more mistaken. And Jesus comprehensively shows them their mistake, that he's no ghost, by giving them rock-solid proof of life. So firstly, in verse 38 to 40, Jesus gently rebukes them for their lack of faith, for being troubled and doubting. "Look at my hands and feet," he says. That is, "see my wounds from being nailed to the cross. It's me, Jesus, myself, the one you saw nailed there till death. But don't just look at my wounds, touch me, grab hold of me. I'm no ghost. I can't be a ghost. I've got real flesh and bones, just as you have." Jesus is saying, "It really is me. I really was dead, but now I really am alive, living and breathing in front of you." But verse 41, even after this, the disciples still don't know what to think. Their physical senses, their sight, their hearing, their sense of touch, these testify to them that their murdered maker really is alive. Yet logic tells them that dead people stay dead. They're struggling to fully believe verse 41 because of their joy and amazement, as if their amazement at what their senses are telling them and the associated joy, as if these things are paralyzing and disorientating them. And so secondly, to dispel all doubt, Jesus requests some food. And right there, before their eyes, he eats some fish. And you can only do that if you're really physically alive and kicking. So friends, there can be absolutely no doubt. Jesus is no longer dead and he's no ghost. He's absolutely fully physically alive. And without being too hard on the disciples, because no doubt we would have been just as disbelieving, without being too hard on them, nonetheless, somehow Jesus' resurrection should not have astounded them. In a sense, when the risen Jesus stood amongst them, their instinctive response should have been, "Of course, here you are, back from the dead, just as you said." Or at least from Jesus' perspective, that should have been their instinctive response, because Jesus had already taught them as much from the Bible. Jesus says in verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." Jesus had already taught them from the Hebrew Bible, from our Old Testament, from the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms. He'd already taught them that everything written about him there must be fulfilled. He'd already taught them that he, Jesus, was the Christ, the central figure about whom Scripture speaks, that he was the fulfillment of Scripture, and that after dying, he would rise again. So since they were still slow to grasp this, well, now the risen Jesus, like any good, patient teacher, graciously teaches them again. Verse 45, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, the law, the prophets, the Psalms. And specifically, Jesus opened their minds to see from the scriptures, from what is written, verse 46, to see that it was always going to be the case that he, the Christ, would suffer and would rise from death after 3 days, and verse 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations. So Jesus enlightens his disciples to see from scripture what they'd been slow to see before, to help them grasp what they'd barely comprehended, that he, the Christ, according to God's written plan, had to suffer, that his death was no accident, that he, the Christ, had to suffer, being mistreated and tortured and ultimately crucified to death. And why? Well, to pay for our sins. And verse 46, Jesus showed him that he had to gloriously rise after 3 days. And why? Well, to demonstrate that God had accepted his sacrifice for our sins. But even more than that, Jesus also reminds them, verse 47, that the astounding news of the gospel, of repentance and forgiveness of sins through him, that this astounding news, according to the scriptures, that this news had to spread to all nations, to all people groups, beginning at Jerusalem, but extending far beyond. That is, Jesus teaches, God's plan, anticipated from the whole Old Testament, was always that one day people from all people groups should hear the magnificent news that through the risen Christ they might experience God's forgiveness and receive eternal life. But the question is, given that this news is for all peoples, the question then is, how will it get out to them all? Well, through witnesses. You see, friends, Jesus did not appear to his disciples simply to comfort them, simply to take away their private grief, real as it was. No, friends, Jesus' agenda was much bigger than that and so much more magnificent than that. Friends, Jesus appeared to his apostles and his disciples here in Luke 24. He appeared to them to prove his resurrection. In fact, to make them witnesses to his resurrection. Look at verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. And friends, what do witnesses do? Well, witnesses don't sit on what they know to be true. They don't keep it to themselves. No, witnesses tell others about what they know to be true. Friends, here the risen Jesus is absolutely commissioning his disciples. He's absolutely sending them as witnesses who know that his death for our sin has been effective because he's risen again. He's sending them to proclaim this saving message to the whole world. What an extraordinary thing when you think about it. Jesus is taking the very people who deserted him at his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and he's sending these shaky, flaky witnesses to proclaim salvation in his name alone to all nations and to all peoples. But how can Jesus' disciples find strength to proclaim him to all nations and peoples? How can a bunch of weak, timid witnesses do that? Where would they find strength for that? Humanly speaking, it's impossible, not to say extremely dangerous. The power of positive thinking won't cut it. Now, friends, the only possible way that the disciples will be able to carry out Jesus' mission to be his witnesses proclaiming salvation worldwide, the only possible way they'll be able to do that is if they receive God's very powerful help. And friends, that's exactly what they're going to get. Jesus himself will give them God's very spirit to empower them. That's what verse 49 means. Jesus will send them what God the Father had promised, clothing them with power from on high. All they need to do is just wait a little while longer, verse 49 to 53, in the city, in Jerusalem, to wait a little while longer until Jesus sends the Spirit. And of course, he'll do that after his ascension back to heaven, his ascension, which we read about in verse 50 to 53. And of course, as we know, the Holy Spirit does come upon Jesus' disciples with very great power at Pentecost. You only have to read Acts 2 to see that. So friends, the risen Jesus not only sends his disciples to proclaim his gospel to all nations, he personally empowers them for that very mission. He powerfully equips them with his personal spirit, with God's living Holy Spirit. Well, friends, as Christian believers, as God's church, Jesus has left us here as, in a sense, his locums, his placeholders. Friends, Jesus has a mission in his world for his saving gospel to go to all peoples. This is Jesus' mission. This is his business. And our job is to take care of business for Jesus in his place while he's away. Friends, until Jesus returns, he sends us and he empowers us to proclaim his salvation to all peoples. And we know from Matthew 28 that this, that Jesus' gospel mission, which was first given to the apostles, we know that it was not simply for the apostles and the very first Christians, but for his church throughout history, even down to our day. We know this. You see, in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, Jesus promised the apostles that he would be with his witnesses until the end of the age. Now, of course, the apostles are long gone, but this age has not ended. The world, with its thousands of unreached people groups, its thousands of distinct ethno-cultural linguistic people groups, the world, the age, continues on. And the ascended Jesus, who was with the apostles by his Spirit, remains with us to the end of the age, friends, by his Spirit, empowering us, sending us as his witnesses, even today. Some of us, of course, Jesus sends a long way to nations and people groups. Some of us, Jesus sends across national boundaries and across ethnic and cultural and language boundaries, like for Julie and I, to the peoples of Timor-Leste. And surely, since so many people groups worldwide have still not heard or have hardly heard about Jesus, surely Jesus will keep doing it. Surely God, by his Spirit, will continue to send and empower more of his people to go to those who need to hear. Surely Jesus continues to call some, perhaps even some watching this video today, surely Jesus continues to call some to go wherever's necessary, leaving homes, crossing cultural boundaries, to proclaim him as his witnesses amongst all nations. What a privilege it is for us as believers to pray that Jesus will indeed continue calling, sending, and empowering many, many such witnesses for his great glory and for the salvation of many. And it greatly glorifies Jesus when those who go as cross-cultural missionaries, it greatly glorifies Jesus when, as they go, they're helped on their way. In fact, they're sent on their way by believers who stay. Cross-cultural missionaries go as Jesus sends them precisely because some Christians stay, remaining at home, supporting them prayerfully, practically, financially, so that to Jesus' great glory, more people from all nations and people groups might receive salvation in him. Yet, although Jesus does still send some people long distances, crossing cultures, none of us, when you think about it, none of us needs to go far at all to be witnesses who proclaim Jesus. None of us needs to go far to find people who've either not heard about Jesus and the salvation he brings, or who are confused about Jesus. In post-Christendom, multi-religious, multicultural Australia, in which, in God's providence, he's literally brought the nations to us, very many people, possibly the majority of people, do not share our biblical understanding of who Jesus is, nor of their great need for him. People you know and work with, people at school and people next door, people you're friends with, people who you interact on social media with. People from all these categories don't yet know Jesus, but they do know you. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, indwelt as you are by his powerful Holy Spirit, then he has called you and sent you into these people's lives. He's called you, sent you as his witnesses, even to speak of salvation in him. May Jesus empower you by his Spirit to do just that. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much for your great gospel plan for the world. We thank you for your obedient Son, the Lord Jesus, who, being very God, nonetheless took on our humanity and lived the perfect life that we've never lived, and died the death for sin that our sins deserved, and that he's risen, and that he's ascended, and that he's coming back one great day, and that in the meantime he's sent his Spirit to empower us as his people to speak of him, to be his witnesses throughout the world. Please, Father, give us grace to be people who do speak of our hope in the Lord Jesus, even and in particular in these difficult and troubling times when we've got to be socially distant from one another. Nonetheless, Father, please give us grace to use whatever means we have to share over the internet or by phone the great hope we have in the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bring men and women and boys and girls to salvation through your great Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.